Living with power. Living with power. The Lord put this message on my heart, and as I got into it, I saw why. Whether we want to believe it or not, or whether we know it or not, or whether we use it or not, every single person who knows Christ as their Savior has more power than anything else in this world, because they're energized by God. They're protected by God. They have all the fruits of God. And as a result of that, I hope this morning the message is going to help soothe your hearts for some of the things that we all seem to be a little anxious about. Because we live in turbulent times, and we live in times of division. And God's children are not to be divided. Politically, they may have their own opinions, but spiritually, we are one. We are one with Christ, all of us, in that regard. Living with power. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, as we come to you this morning, we ask you to walk amongst us, speak to every heart here. Help us, Lord, to leave this place with a blessing, an application, something we can use in our life to help us get over all the things that are going on in our world and in our life. There's so many things, Lord. Life is multifaceted, as you know, Jesus, and we need your help. And Lord, I pray this morning this message would help all those who hear it, who have ears to hear. Let them hear. I ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Let light shine out of darkness. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our text is a reminder that Paul used. He quoted Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Paul was reminding his readers that God used his omnipotent power to call light into existence. His point was that it took omnipotent power to create the universe, and the same light and the same power, rather, was needed to shine the light of truth into every dead man's soul, the same divine power. That demonstrates how spiritually depraved the heart is without Christ, that it took his power. To understand that, we're all born spiritually dead. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the only omnipotent power that takes you out of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can give life to a dead heart. You can't get it anywhere else. Good works can't do it. Being a good person can't do it. Doing beneficial things to other people won't do it. And religion won't do it. Only the power of God can create a new creature from the shell of the living dead. And you have to look at life the way it is spiritually, because that's exactly what it is, the living dead. And you know something, we see that power, we weren't like Egypt, I mean like the Israels when they saw the Red Sea parted. We didn't see the plagues of Egypt. We didn't see any of the miracles that God did in Exodus to get Israel out of Egypt. We saw none of it. But they did. And they apostatized from their faith. But I tell you this, each and every one of you this morning, I want everybody here to just look around. Just look around for a minute. Look at each other. That. What you're looking at when you look at a brother or sister in Christ is the same omnipotent power God used to bring you and them, make them alive in Christ, was the same he used to call light into this world. You are the proof today. You are. You're the proof today of God's miraculous, omnipotent sovereignty, because nobody here went looking for God. He came looking for you. And when he called you out of this world and into his world, the spiritual realm of Jesus Christ, when he did that, it took his omnipotent power to do it. And there isn't one here that would have done it without it. So when you look at another Christian, you are looking at the parting of the Red Sea. When you look at another Christian, you're looking at Jesus Christ raising the dead, because he raised each and every one of us, and we were all just as dead as those people in the boxes. The power of God. You know, honestly, I have to tell you this, I get really nervous when people talk to me. I really have drained the spirit of patience and the fruit of the Spirit, because I get very impatient with people who don't understand what they have in Christ. This church, I've been here for almost 13 years, and all I preach is what you can do in Jesus Christ. You can do nothing in your own. You have to do it through Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is to believe in it. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ inside of you, and each and every one of you that are saved are a living example of that. The fact that somebody who was dead to God, dead to everything except himself, is standing here telling you that is another proof. Only God can do the impossible, because he's omnipotent. Job testifies to that in Job 42:2. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He knew it. And Isaiah testifies in Isaiah 43:13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Whatever's going on in your life, you can't reverse God's will. Understand that. That's why I tell you that you're only responsible for the results of his will, and because it's the results of his will that's going to work out for your good. And you would never do the things that he's going to do for you and to you on your own. He has to do it. In the same way, you would never come to him unless he called you. You wouldn't come to him. It's exactly the same thing. And Jesus himself demonstrated the powers of God in Matthew 14, 26 and 27. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. He was walking on water. And even Peter said, if you're the Lord, call me out. He said, okay, come on. And he did good until he looked down. He looked away. And when he looked away from Christ, he started to sink. And that's what we do with our faith. We're all miracles of God. And because we're miracles of God, we have to realize that, we have to understand that, and not just understand it mentally, but we have to do it physically. It's in your heart. And if you don't have it in your heart, what's there? You have to ask those questions to yourself. And he also demonstrated God's power when he raised the dead. Nobody raised the dead before God. Nobody did. He did it when he cast out demons. You understand that? Evil, in this day, there's still demon possession. You can believe it or not. I've seen it. I've heard it. And I know it happens. And only God can do that. Evil, if you're lost, you don't have any power at all. You don't even have power to do anything. You're actually a servant. You're serving life. You really are serving life. And there's no benefit to serving life. There's no purpose to it. I told the Bible study this morning. It's like a brute beast. An animal lives to live another day. So they do whatever they have to do. They eat whatever they can find. Make sure they have the least amount of harm so that they can do it again tomorrow and do it again the next day and do it again the next day. And that's exactly how most of the world lives. Christians don't live that way. You have a purpose. You know your days are numbered. You know that you had a birth date. You have a death date. Nothing's going to change that. No disease is going to change that. The government's not going to change that. Nothing can change that. Because it's a sovereign fact that God is the only one that can do that. Because he issues the certificates. the spiritual birth certificate, your regular birth certificate, your fleshly one, your death one, and your eternal one. He's in charge of it all. He's the registrar of all things, physical and spiritual. We're talking about power, and you'll have to excuse me. I get really excited about that because I really have, in the years that I've been a Christian, especially a pastor, I have seen God do things that I just couldn't believe in other people. Some of you are sitting here, and I've seen it. How he's changed you, how he's molding you, how he's conforming you to the image of his. That's all with power. It could happen no other way. Not only did he cast out demons, he gave sight to the blind. He brought life to crippled legs, Jesus did. And he even turned water into the finest wine. And not one of those miracles was any greater than you sitting in this pew this morning. Not one of them. But Jesus' greatest show or demonstration of his omnipotence was when he resurrected from the dead. That was the greatest one. He did it. Now, unfortunately, the modern evangelical church today, they don't know anything at all about an omnipotent God. They have no clue. The God with a little g, on my notes, it's got a little g, much of Christendom worships today is an imaginary pagan God. That's all that it really is. I don't care if you're Protestant or you're Catholic or you're Methodist. I don't care. If you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the responsibilities that go with that, then you're a pagan. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. It's that simple. That's the absolute truth. The pagan God is a self-proclaimed God. They claim to be God. Oh, well, my God believes this and my God believes that. I told a pastor that once. He wanted to include me in some ecumenical stuff. And I said to him on the phone, I said, I can't do it because we don't worship the same God. Well, I know there was a pause on the phone. What do you mean we don't worship the same God? I said, your God is different than mine. Your God has a lot of traditions in it. My God only has the Bible in it. It's that simple. They're self-serving. Unbelievers worship a self-serving liberal God. They teach God loves everybody. If God loves everybody, could somebody tell me why he created hell? It wasn't just for the angels, because Jesus himself says that you're going to go into a lake of fire and brimstone. So why would he do that if he loved you? It's not true. And this imaginary God is also a self-gratifying God. People right now, there are thousands of people in some churches right now. There's a church not too far away from here. I think they have 2,000 members, 5,000 members. Why do they have so many people? What's the point of that? How does a pastor take care of 2,000 people? How does 100 pastors take care of 2,000 people? How do 2,000 people stay on one doctrine? One doctrine, one truth, with one God, one body, one spirit. How do they do that? Write a book, you'll make $1 million. They don't. And Paul describes the unbelievers' God in Romans 1, 22 and 23. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I'd have you note in that the very first thing in that list is corruptible man. And I would remind you that there's a certain church with over 1 billion followers that have statues of men and women all over the place. Perfect example of that. These little gods I'm talking about stand in very sharp contrast to the God of Scripture. And that's true because no human mind could ever, ever imagine the God of the Bible. I don't care if you took all the smartest men that ever lived, multiplied them by 100 trillion, nobody could imagine and put it together the way God did. Nobody could do it. It's also true the mind of God can only be known through the Scriptures. You know, there are people who say, well, I know God, and my God says this, and, you know, if he's a loving God, then this is going to happen. They love to just add whatever they want to it. But the only way you will know the omnipotent, sovereign God, the only way you'll know it is through this book. He reveals himself in nature. There are things that he does in nature that we can see and say, wow, that could have only happened by a plan, a divine plan, a hand, a creator. I mean, do you know that in your intestinal tract, this might be a little off record, but it's relevant. Do you know that in your intestinal tract, you have 100 trillion microbacteria? You have more than there are stars in the galaxies. 100 trillion. I think that's 32 zeros. I'm not sure. But anyway, my point is, how did that happen? And they're all different. How does that happen? And we're all different. We all have different strains of it. And it affects our health. We feed it. It does good. It's actually a chemical factory. It's a medicine factory. It releases chemicals that go to our brain and to our bodies, and it makes us feel good. And that's why if you eat properly, you feel good. How could that just happen? It took an omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God to create us the way we're created, and there's no other explanation for it. And if you think there is, then you need to see a doctor. Call Andrew. He'll help you. Nobody could have done it. And even though he's in the scriptures and that's where he reveals himself, even then, in order to really see him in the revelation of him, you have to have the mind of Christ. It's a gift that he imputes to his people. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. So when you look at this book before you're saved, it's just pages. It's a good book of morals. It's really good to be nice to people, to love people. I see signs all over the place. Be kind. Imagine that. We live in a country where we got to put signs in front of our house. Be kind. Love one another. Thank you. That's crazy. But you have to have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ and you open this book up, everything changes. Now you have relevance to this book. Now you're connected to this book because you're connected to the author of the book. You're connected to Christ, so you're connected to his words. You're connected to his thoughts. Now you can understand things. Do you understand them perfectly? No. But you understand enough that you can walk a Christian walk. You understand them enough to know what sin is. You understand him enough to know what your responsibility to God is and what his responsibility is to you. And yes, he has a responsibility to you. Every so often, I remind him. I know I don't have to, but I do. It makes me feel better. Lord, you know, I don't have anything, and it's already Friday. What are we going to do? Because I don't come here unless he gives me something. And that's what he does. He has that responsibility. And you have to have the mind of Christ in order to understand it. I dare say, apart from the Bible, it's actually impossible to have a theoretical acquaintance with God. You can't even have a theoretical acquaintance with him. And I have a proof verse. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You don't know what God thinks. Who has the mind of Christ? You do. You talk about the power. That power was imputed to you to know the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ that you need to know. That's all you need to know. Right here. You don't have to know about the dinosaurs. You don't have to know about the angels coming down with mating with human women. You have to know about any of that stuff. You just have to know what's in this book. And if you know, and to the best of your ability. I tell people, well, I got to memorize all those. No. You read the book. If you have the mind of Christ, let the Spirit guide you. I don't teach people anything. I don't know if you know that or not. Right now, whatever's going through your head or your heart, I'm not doing that. I'm simply giving you information, and it's the Holy Spirit within you that's either teaching you, convicting you, helping you, edifying you. It's His. He's doing the work. I just show up every day or every Sunday. I got a great job. I do. It's wonderful. Now, that being said, many professing Christians think they can know God just by reading his book. How many times have you heard that? Well, I know the Bible says this, and I know that says that, and then I like to say to them, well, how much of it do you use? You could have a beautiful Corvette. I love that analogy. You have a brand new Corvette, a $50,000 vehicle. Throw that out there. Fully loaded. Give them the keys. Ain't going nowhere till you turn the key. Nothing in this book happens until you live it. You cannot experience God practically until you live his word. There's just no other way to say it. You can't. Because it only gives you an intellectual knowledge of God when you read it, and that's all that you do. The spiritual knowledge that you need to have has to do with a relationship with God. That's the key. A relationship. And how do you have a relationship? You walk with somebody. You walk with them for a period of time. You learn about them. They learn about you. And in the processes of it, an intimate relation forms. And that's what God's doing. Now, he knows all about you, but he wants you to know about him. And all you have to do is just give him the time. All you have to do is, Paul said, be crucified with Christ, for the life I live is not for me. The life I live for Christ. And that's all there is to it. And you're gonna be imperfect with it. We all are. But we keep getting back up. You know why? Because we're preserved by God. He preserves us. The Bible says you're in his hand and nothing can take you away. No man can take you out of Jesus' hand, he says, and my Father was greater than me. Nobody can take him out of his hand. And that includes yourself. You can't take yourself out of his hand. You have to experience God practically to have that intimate relationship. You have to have a personal relationship with him, because it's only then, in that personal relationship with him, that he'll reveal himself to your heart. He'll do it. How do we know that's true? Our text verse says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in your hearts to give you the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Everybody here that knows Christ, that light is shining in your face all the time. You pick up the Bible, for lack of a better word, you have an influence. One day, you know what? Gene, I got a few minutes here. I think I'm going to pick up my Bible. That's an influence. Or something happens in your life and it's a temptation. And you say, no. I'm not doing that. That's an influence. That's a delivery. You know, when we read about God delivering us, we always think about the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. We think of Goliath. We think of the fiery furnace. But God delivers us every day in little ways. He delivers us. He keeps us from sinning. He puts that influence in our heart. And when he does that, you walk away from it. You glorify him. And at the same time, it makes you feel like $1 million. Not all green and wrinkled, but really prosperous. Why? Because you know what you did was right. You know what you did honored him. You know, one of the things I tell people all the time, what we ought to do is stop thinking about the bloody cross. And that we should think about after the cross. We should think about that blood 2,000 years still efficacious enough to cleanse us of our sins. We should think about him being willing to go to the cross. We should be thinking about how his Father felt when he had to lay all of my sins on his back. That's what we should think about. You know, I don't know who the actor was that did the Hollywood movie, The Passion of Christ. Everybody got all hung up on, the cross. Let me tell you something. People came up to me after that and said, did you see that? Yeah, it was pretty bloody. But you know what? You better be glad he went through that. Because if he did, you wouldn't be here today. You'd be on your way to hell. I don't have to be reminded of that. What I have to be reminded of is not what he did for us, but what I'm going to do for him because of what he did for me. That's the thing you want to do. You want to remember what you have to do for him now. His work's all done. Yours is still a work in progress. The elect, and that's another word people don't like, elect. I dare say if a person doesn't understand or like the word elect, then they don't like God. I dare say that. I would. The elect means that God chose you. You did not choose God. He chose you. He chose you because you wouldn't choose him. You hated him. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind, which you are before Christ, is hostile to God. And we read the verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. So you wouldn't know anything about God. You didn't want to know anything about God. He came looking for you. That's elect. And that's very, very special. That's the most special thing that will ever happen in your life. There isn't one thing you can think of, or one thing anybody in this world could think of, that will do you more benefit than to know that you are the elect of God. Period. Nothing trumps it. Because whatever goes on in this life is this big. Whatever goes on in the next life is forever. If you have salvation, you know what's going on in the next life, and you got to be giddy. I mean, you don't want to do anything foolish, but you really got to be giddy about it, because you know that there's joy there at thy right hand. At thy right hand are joys forevermore. You know it's there. That's wonderful. I would also have you know that God can only be known by those who are spiritually regenerated. Jesus declares that in John 3:3. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you're sitting here today and you can't say, yes, there was a time when I know that the Bible opened up in my heart. You may have been in church for 20, 30 years, but then all of a sudden there came a point in time when all of a sudden everything started making sense. That means you're born again. All of a sudden there came a point in time when you realized that you were offending God and you didn't want to do that anymore. You were born again. There's no dates for most people, because most people are pretty, or somewhat religious to start with. We're all religious to start with, but some people more than others. But others of us have a date that we know. But it doesn't mean a thing. Dates don't matter. It only matters that you have that in your heart. That's all that matters. And those born again will have a spiritual experience with God. Only they will. Now, there are people in the charismatic circles that have experience. They claim to have experiences with God. They speak in gibberish. They fall down on the floor shaking. They claim to have the powers of healing, the powers of prophecy, they claim to have all the frills that the first church at Corinth had, because it was needed, because this book wasn't completed yet, and they don't. What they're feeling is emotion. That's all they're feeling. They're feeling religious. They're feeling emotion. And if they read the Bible and they saw that if they were speaking in tongues, they would be doing it one or two at the most with interpreters, no more than two. And then the rest of it would be what they already know. And it would be in a foreign language. So they think they're having a spiritual experience, but they're really not. But you sitting here today, the fact that you do know Christ, you are born again, means that you will have and are having a spiritual experience with God every day. It can be in love. It can be in conviction. It can be in worship. It can be just a joyous heart to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It can be in comfort. It can be in a zillion different ways. I was thinking of, just then, Mario's family. He lost his mom recently. They had a memorial service. That woman right now, she knew the Lord. If she could come back, she wouldn't. I'm telling you, she wouldn't come back. Why? Because she's where she always wanted to be. What was the point of going to church and worshiping God for 60 years? Oh, I got to spend another 30 down here? I don't think so. She's very good where she is. Now her husband and her children might have a problem, but even they know Christ. And it ain't going to be too long before they're with her again. There's no marriage in heaven. Jesus told the Sadducees that, right? You got to go up there and you got to visit mom, visit Paul, visit everybody, and you have all eternity to do it. What a wonderful feeling that is. I'm going to tell you something. I've known people, religious people, who never get over a death. And you know why? It isn't so much that they have this feeling for this person that got lost. They never get over it because they know it's going to happen to them, and they don't know what they're going to get. That's why. But when you know where you're going, it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, you can have that peace. You can have joy. You know, I might be a little concerned about the process, but the actual event is a blessing. Even Paul said that, didn't he? Better if I leave here, but for your sake, I'll stay. I'm paraphrasing that. And when we talk about a spiritual experience with God, I have to tell you, we're entering a realm that is totally foreign to most modern Christians today in the evangelical church. No clue. Many professing Christians are strangers to personally experiencing God's power. They're strangers to it. They can tell you stories of things that happened but had nothing to do with God. How do you know that's true? Because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So how would God interact with them in a positive way, other than the general grace that he puts out? And this lack of a supernatural experience with God is not new. It's been around since the first church. The Jews were very orthodox, but guess what? They didn't know God. The Jews were free from idolatry when Jesus was around, but they didn't know God. The temple and the Holy of Holies stood in Jerusalem, but they didn't know God. God's word, the law, was preached and taught, but they didn't know God. Jehovah was ceremonially worshipped, but they didn't know God. That's why the Lord Jesus told them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." John 8:19. They didn't know him. And when you say that to people, they say, "Well, I go to church." Well, that doesn't mean you know God. "Oh, I'm a Christian." That doesn't mean you know God. Knowing God means that you have been spiritually regenerated. You know what this book says, and you want to live your life as best you can with it. And Christ even doubled down on that in John 8:54-55. He says, "It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him." He's talking to the religious people of the day. And that went on then, and it's still going on today. They don't know him. So although the Jews were thoroughly acquainted with God, theoretically, they had no spiritual knowledge of him. They understood who he was, that he was a God. They believed in all of that, and they believed all that stuff. But they didn't have a relationship with him. And although they studied and preached, they didn't understand a word of what was being said or done. They gave offerings and sacrifices to Jehovah, but they had no personal relationship with him. None. Jesus told the Jews the result of their head knowledge was, "You don't know God." Listen, if you think that you just have head knowledge, you don't know God. I don't know where you go to church or where you're going to church, but head knowledge does not mean anything. There are people who know more about the Bible, can recite almost 50% of it. It's all in their head. It's not in their life. They don't know God. And today, many professing Christians worship in vain because the sovereign God has not been revealed to them, so they don't know God, even though they profess him. Now, if you're with us this morning and you're lost, this is a message for you. If you don't do something about it, God's gonna take you out of this world at some point, and he's going to put you in the eternal realm. And there's only two places you can live. You can live in heaven, or you can live in the lake of fire. Hell is the intermediate before the lake of fire. That's like a holding tank, okay, until the judgment. Why would you do that? Why would anybody want to go to hell? All you have to do is understand that God wants you to submit your life to him, and you submit your life to him simply like this. "I'm a sinner, Lord," and if anybody says they're not a sinner, guess what? They're not. If they weren't, they are now, because they're a liar. We're all sinners. There's not a human being born except Christ that wasn't a sinner. You're a sinner, and all you have to do is submit your life to him, and that means put your life under God. That's what the word submit means. Put it under God. Take a hold of this book. Read it. Know that you're a sinner. Confess your sins to God. Ask him. Just ask him to call you. Ask him to be your God. Repent of your sins. Take his promise. "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That cross, you'll carry that cross, and although it may be heavy, life is heavy anyway. That cross is no heavier than the life you had without it. And with that cross, what ends up happening is you get the benefits of that cross, and you can't get it any other way than submitting to God. So what are you waiting for? And if you die in this state, you'll have to pay your sin debt yourself. Revelation 20, 13 through 15 says that. If your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, it means eternal death. There are people, and I say this with great sorrow in my heart, there are very good people who spend 40 years in a church and die and end up in hell. And it's simply because they never grabbed hold of that Bible and prayed and asked God to forgive their sins. They never did it. And if they did, their heart wasn't in it. You have to understand something. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, hell is as real as rain. Your life on this earth is very limited. The life in eternity is forever. And there is no parole. There is no days off for good behavior. There's not even a drinking fountain. You could even ask the rich man when you get to hell, because he'll tell you his tongue is still burning because Lazarus didn't bring him a drop of water for his tongue. Don't wait. Christ is everything. Anything outside of Christ is just lost. That's why we call those outside of Christ lost, because they are. You don't have to be lost. If you want to know how you can come to know Christ as your Savior, it's a very simple process. You don't have to do anything other than probably what you're doing now, except you have to repent of your sins and ask Christ to forgive you. And if you do that, He will. All those who confess my name, He said, will be saved. I'm paraphrasing that verse too. So call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's Word how He wants you to come to know Him personally and intimately, so that you can be a child of God, one of His elect. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to remember, let me just say this. I want you to remember that you're irrevocably adopted by God. He will never let you go. He's bound by His word to preserve and keep you. I want you to know that He showers us with blessings and His omnipotent protection. You're protected by God. To encourage us, He promises you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 3:5. He wants us to realize the power of God will help you. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you and you and you. Who's going to be against you? Who? He wants us to understand that through His providential power, everything happens in life will benefit you. I don't care how bad it is or how good it is. It'll benefit you. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. He wants you to remember His divine power will keep you from life's adversities. Wallpaper your house with this one. Isaiah 43:1-2. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Here it comes. I have called you by name. Liz, Judy, Carolyn, I've called you by name. God called you by His name. Your name, the psalmist said, is engraved on His hands. You are mine. Wow. I could go home with that right now. If I was in the pew, somebody said, He knows my name and I'm His. Okay, thanks. Have a nice day. It's great. I could take that and just eat off that for a week. But there's more. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That covers everything. Doesn't matter what it is. And lastly, your sovereign, omnipotent brother, Jesus. And He's your brother. The man part of Him, born from a woman. You're born from a woman. All of us are born from a woman. And He's our brother in that sense. Wants you to know that you have an eternal home with Him. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house, David, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. That's your mom. He had a room prepared for her. She's in that room right now. That's wonderful. So, I encourage you to go home today and think about the power that's in you, the resurrection power that's in you, and all the gifts that God has imputed to you. Go home knowing that you have that power to change your life. And that's the other thing. You look at each other, each one of you, your lives were all changed by that power. So take what I've told you this morning, use that power, and go out and let your light shine before men, and help and do that so that God can change their lives in the same way that he changed yours. Go home rejoicing, because you know the power of God is protecting, preserving, and resting on you, all of you. And if you're not saved, get smart, get saved. Amen. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful way that you speak to our lives. And Lord, when we contemplate the power that we actually have, when we sit down and take it apart and we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think of all the things you've imputed to our lives, God, we're just filled with power. And yet, Lord, we're also filled with fear, anxiety, unbelief, doubt. All of that stuff, Lord, is so sinful, especially when we have all this in front of us and in us, and all we have to do is just turn the key. Would you help us do that this week, Lord? Would you help us realize the power you've given us and help us to turn the key and get that power out into the world and help us to leave a fingerprint of love on every soul we touch? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn 55. We'll sing a couple of verses of To God Be the Glory, 55.